Scripture reading this morning will be Psalm chapter 119, verse 97 to 104. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's a great opportunity we have to come together to worship the Lord. We extend our thanks for your coming, but it's not because of the fact that it's our benefit that you're here, but it's for the benefit of what God wants us to do, and we pray that you are here for that reason. We pray that you'll also take an opportunity to come back and be with us tonight. We'll have our children's class at 5:30, among other things that are going on about that same time, and then we'll have our worship service this evening, hopefully at about 6 o'clock. As you have heard read by Kurt reading us the book of Psalms 119, verse 97 to verse 104, we spent the last two Sundays already in the book of Psalms 119. There are reasons why that be the case, and the reason why has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. What I'm about to say to you in the next few minutes will be either true or it will be false. What determines that you may think has a lot to do with who I am. It may be that knowing who I am, you may realize it may be true or it may be false. That may or may not have anything to do with it. It may be if you like it. If you like it, then it's true. If you don't like it, then it's probably wrong. Probably not good. Or it could be that since the elders have the responsibility, as the book of Acts chapter 20 talks about, to feed the flock, then maybe it's up to their approval of it. Then maybe that's the determination of whether it's true or it's false. Maybe that may be what determines whether what we say today will be right. But I will tell you this. In all the things that regard error and falsehood, there's always an advocate of that. And his name is Satan. He will always be as an alliance or condoning or accepting error and falsehood. Always will be. So keep that in mind when we talk about the idea of error. Therefore, it's going to be up to us to be people who have pay attention to the things that are regarding what Satan has the ability to do. If you notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there is something they said at the end, close to the end of this book, that brings out the ways or the devices of which he has to bring about error. If you look at verse 13, it says, "For such men as false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioned himself even as an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, these ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And we look at that and we say, well, that's pretty much what I see. And it doesn't have to be somebody out on TV or in newspaper or on the radio to be a false teacher. He could be someone who is promoting error within the church. And that's where Paul talked about in the book of Acts chapter 20, where the problems were going to exist, and that's where they're going to come from. Therefore, you're going to have to, as he says in verse 32 of the book of Acts chapter 20, I want to commend you to the word of God. I want you to know that, understand that, approve of that. Therefore, you'll know when all these wolves come in that look like sheep. You'll know by what they say if they're true or not. Therefore, when you think about the book of Acts chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll know that Satan's got a lot going on. a lot going on. Therefore, that's why we've got so many different religions in this world, all over the place. But I want you to know, when you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, there's something to be said for the responsibility we have whenever somebody says something, whenever something is taught. In the book of Acts chapter 11, you will notice, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, there's some people in Berea. He says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so." They were looking and seeing whether or not what was being taught was actually true or false. They weren't going to just say, "Well, Paul's just a good fellow. He's an apostle. He can't be wrong. He's not going to be wrong. He's just a real good guy." That the character of Paul has nothing to do with what's being said. But it has everything to do with what is said. They want to examine this and discern it. Therefore, regarding what we've talked about the last two Sundays, and in this message this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of discerning. It's a problem. It's a very serious problem. That there are some people in this world that have come to understand everything ought to be accepted. More so than to understand that there is a right and there is a wrong, and there is truth and there is falsehood. There is a good and there's an evil. There is something to be said for discerning. Therefore, I think it's very important that we understand how important that we be aware of the cultural pull. There's a pull out here in the culture that we need to think about very seriously, because there's so many efforts made to try to get you to understand more of this falsehood and accept this falsehood. They don't really want you to discern the difference between the two. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice something that Paul talked to the brethren there about in Ephesians 5 verse 15, where he says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's something to be said for walking circumspectly. In other words, the idea of circumspectly is a word that says, look around you. Just look around you and see. Walk and as you walk around, look and see what's going on. Just don't be so naive to say, "Well, this is not going to affect me. This is not going to bother me. I'm not going to be drawn into all that." But just listen to the news a lot. Read all the literature that's given. Read the paper. Listen to the radio, and you'll be able to see and understand that there's a difference between the right and wrong. There's a difference between truth and error. Therefore, it really does behoove us to be aware of the cultural pull, because they're pulling us in as believing something and approving something that we shouldn't be approving. Nor does God approve it. If we're not giving priority and preference and precedence to the truth and the scriptures, then we're going to wind up being just like the people in the Old Testament. In the book of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge." We're going to be just like those people. Oh, no, we're not going to be like them. We're almost 2,000 years beyond that. We're more than 2,000 years beyond all that stuff. I mean, the educational process that people go through, the knowledge that people have, the information that people have, we're one up on these people. No, we're not. We can be just like those people. Let me give you something to illustrate that. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5, where he discusses the last days. He says, "There will be grievous times where men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he begins to talk a little bit more about the conduct and character of the people last time. And then he says something in verse 5, "Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away." And that verse, verse 5, is something that's very characteristic to what's going on in this world today. And it's really in the form of what's called, in a very sophisticated term, pluralism. Pluralism. Which is, in essence, says you have the opportunity to accept and condone and approve and recognize all religions having some value to the shaping of the culture to what it is. Therefore, that's what makes the culture what it is your acceptance and your approval and your, in essence, compromising with everything that's going on with what they say. And in other words, it's an appreciation of the variety of religions. It's an appreciation of all the different beliefs. And the more you appreciate it, then the more you're appreciating the culture. In other words, as a result of everybody trying to make things look godly, as verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3 says, forming a godliness but having denied the power thereof. And that's exactly what you're seeing taking place. Therefore, it behooves us to be aware of the culture and their pull of us into accepting these things. We've got to come back to the idea of discerning between truth and error. That's why Psalms chapter 119 is so important. Teach me, God, your ways. Let me know what you want me to do. There's a lot of people out there that say they want God to teach them what it is they're supposed to do, but really what they want is just a feeling good form of what it takes to be godly, rather than really accepting the power of what the Scriptures teach. I want you to notice something in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3 that is going on. It says, there arose false prophets among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. For many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the ways of the truth shall be even spoken of. And in covetousness shall they be making with feigned words merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingers not, and their destruction lumbers not, slumbers not. That verse right there is not something that's going to happen and will happen. Folks, that's going on right now. That is happening. That is happening. It really does matter whether or not we're aware of the culture pull or not. And you might even be one of those that's very subtly, slowly accepting the things that people are talking about today. Therefore, you need to discern. What are we going to do to make this happen? What are we going to do to keep this from happening to us? Well, we've got to be discerning. In other words, we've got to learn to know the difference between truth and error. I want you to notice something with me in the book of Psalms chapter 119, verse 27, verse 30. This is a prayer to some respects that he offers to God regarding his thought to the Word of God. He says in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant to me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thine ordinances have I set before me. That's what he prays to God for him to do for him. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Let me know this. I want to know this because sometimes my heart deals with heaviness. Sometimes there's falsehood all around. So remove me from all this. Help me to know your law graciously. Let me know it and approve of it. Therefore, when you go to the book of 1 John chapter 4, and you listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4, it makes sense as to what the psalmist says. Because John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it comes, and now it is in the world already. You are of God, my children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God hears us not. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You need to discern the difference between the two. Now the big question is, when you look at that, and you go back to the book of Psalms 119, you've got to ask yourself this question. Who am I willing to listen to more? Is it the world and everything that the world's going to pour out to me, or is it all that God's pouring out to me through the Scripture? Who do I want to pay attention to most? Who do I want to believe? Because there's a lot of people out here that your friends and your family, they're looking for signs. They're looking for a sign. I've seen the signs of the times. The signs of the times are this and this and this and this. And they're looking more for a sign than they're looking toward what the Scriptures say. And every Scripture inspired of God, listen to what it says. I want you to notice something in the book of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, verse 1 to verse 4, that was what was going on in the New Testament days. People looking for a sign. In Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus, and they tried and asked Him, said, "We want a sign from heaven." And that's just like what a lot of people look, looking for, the signs of the time. As a result, He says, "When is it even?" And you say, "It will be fair weather, for the heaven is red. And in the morning, it shall be foul weather today, for the heaven is red and lowering." You know how to discern the face of the heaven, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Therefore, He says to them in verse 4, "You're an evil and adulterous generation." Those are the ones that seek for a sign. Many people have their minds so clouded with looking for signs, we miss the truth. We miss exactly what's already been revealed. Roger, looking for something different. We're looking for some kind of mystical, mysterious revelation. We're looking for something new, like did in the book of Acts chapter 17. And everybody came to Athens. They're looking for something new, some new thing coming in. But wouldn't it be amazing that if you filter through your brain the Scriptures, that may be something new to you. You've never heard before, you've never seen, you've never applied. For a lot of people, it would be new. Even though it may be old to some degree, it would be new to them because they never applied it. We have to discern the difference between truth and error. And learn that. If you notice in the book of 2 Timothy, go back here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to verse 26, where Paul instructs, it should be, 2 Timothy, yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to verse 26, where a servant of the Lord, what he does is, in verse 24, first thing in verse 23, he says he doesn't go about questioning things and talking about how foolish these things are, gendering ignorant questions because they only gender strife. He says in verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not strive, be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing in weakness, in meekness, correcting them that are opposed themselves, that peradventure God may give them to repentance and the knowledge of the truth." The servant of the Lord, what is he or she supposed to do? Look for the signs like everybody else does? No, look and see what the Scriptures teach. Be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. And we're going to talk about meekness, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. How you receive with meekness the Word of God. The Lord's servant is able to go about and answer the questions that are asked. They don't go around and say, "Whoa, let me see if I can see a sign just like you do." They want to see what the truth says. They know what the culture is teaching. To be able to discern means we must not only be aware of the culture and what they're teaching. We got to discern between truth and error, but we also must be biblical. Biblical not only in knowing what the truth is, but teaching, or I should say applying what the truth says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, this is the admonition to the young man. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity." Be an example. You know the truth, now it's time for you to live the truth. Follow through with what it is you're knowing is right. It's been told to me that in the banking industry, when you train a clerk, the clerk is trained to know what an authentic dollar bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, $50, $100, all those bills look like. In other words, they're supposed to know what the real one looks like. They don't go out and examine all the counterfeits. They know what the real one is. Therefore, whenever a counterfeit comes in, based on what they know about the real one, they'll be able to distinguish between the good one and the bad one, or the counterfeit versus the original. Sometimes we think maybe what we need to do, we need to learn out everything we can about error and falsehood and things that are bad to know what the good is. But the more you get of the information in your head about the bad or the error or the falsehood, you may not be able to tell what the truth is. But if you knew what the truth was, if you were biblical in what you knew as well as the way you live, then you would not be so led to be lured in some kind of new philosophy or belief that's not found in the Scripture. it would certainly help us to understand that what we need to be doing is growing in the Scripture. Not growing in what everybody else is doing. Not learning more about what all the false teaching is, but learning more about what the Scriptures teach. In other words, it's just like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, know Christ. Grow up to the stature of Christ. Let Him be the example. Let Him be the model. Let Him be everything He needs to be for you to lead you in the right way. Not trying to figure out what everybody else is doing. Therefore, you'll be able to determine between the original and that which counterfeit. Or the truth and the error. Know it and live it. What effect is it going to have on you? Well, the effect it's going to have on you is this. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3, the effect that the Scripture had on this man was dramatic. In verse 1, it says of Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law does he meditate day and night. Now watch verse 1 in comparison to verse 2. How could anybody know what the counsel of the wicked looked like, or the way of the sinner, or the seat of the scoffers, unless he had verse 2, the delight in the law, meditate in the law, and day and night. And as a result, what do you think comes as a benefit to that person? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, and brings forth its fruit in his season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Amazing. How in the world a person could be able to discern verse 1 by virtue of verse 2, and then verse 3, he becomes rooted. And nothing moves him. Nothing moves her into a false way of life. Isn't it interesting how all that takes place? Therefore, what do you think could help us along the way to be able to know and live as a discerning group of people? This group of people here. In other words, the fellowship with other Christians that already know and who already are exercising their senses between what's good and what's bad, right and wrong, truth and error. The more you find yourself associating with those kinds of people, then that helps us to become to where we know what truth is and we will be able to exercise that truth. In other words, it's just like the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. They have exercised their senses to know what's good and evil. And the more you're around those people, then the more you're able to discern the same thing. In other words, it's like this. The more you're with Christians, the better the company. The better the influence. The better the way of life. Wouldn't it be nice and people would not only know that, but live that. How are we able to be discerning people? How are we going to be able to learn to do what needs to be done? How are we going to be able to avoid this cultural pull? We got to know the truth versus error. We need to be biblical, but we need to be courageous. In other words, there's going to be times where we're going to have to identify and expose the areas of darkness. We've got to expose it. Because if you don't identify it and you don't mark it, then how are you going to know? How's anybody else going to know? In the book of Matthew chapter 23, there was a case where Jesus was marking the hypocrisy. And I would say if there's any one thing that people can very well identify quickly, even if they don't know a whole lot, it's hypocrisy. In the book of Matthew 23, verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you don't enter in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter. You don't go in, you're not right, and you're not going to encourage, and you're not going to promote, and you're not going to help them go in. You expose those kind of people, don't you? Now, you may not go out here and verbally say, well, that's a hypocrite, that's a hypocrite, that's a hypocrite. But in your mind, you know who they are. You got it marked. You watched them. You listened to them. You know the damaging effect it has. Therefore, you have a certain attitude toward those kind of people. In some cases, what people do when they see a hypocrite, they start accusing and they start becoming critical. of either that person or a group of people. We don't have any trouble marking hypocrisy. But we've got to be the people who will know the truth and all the aspects of the truth and be in defense of the truth and the gospel. We're called to do that. We're commanded to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. And also 1 Peter 3:15. We're called to be the people who will know this truth so that we can expose the darkness, so that we will know the difference between truth and error. We've got to mark this. We've got to know this is going on. That whatever's spoken, if it's a preacher, if it's an elder, if it's a deacon, if it's a teacher, whoever it may be, even if it's our parents or psychologist or a politician or somebody on the radio, we will be able to know that what they're telling us is not the truth. We've got to mark this. We've got to identify. We've got to be courageous enough to oppose that. What would it be like if we were to be the people who would be able to identify and expose the darkness? When would we be able to do that? Well, we'd probably be able to do it when another gospel is preached. Like the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9. Whenever another gospel is preached, we'd be able to know that. When would we be able to have enough courage to identify and expose the works of darkness? Well, when people speak, as it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, a vision of their own heart. And there's a lot of people that just talk out of their heart, as we say, about what it is they believe, what it is they think, how it is they feel. We'd also be able to know it when people start dismissing guilt. And then, like the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, they start changing this and saying, well, that's good. Now, that's not good anymore. Now, that's evil. And they start changing back and forth. Evil's good and good's evil. We'd be able to know that if we knew the truth, if we knew the Scriptures said. We'd be able to, hopefully, have the courage to identify it and mark it as something that's dark. Something that's error. And then we'd also be where we could understand whenever someone spoke some great swelling words of emptiness. Like the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about. The whole chapter of 2 Peter 2 talks about apostasy. It talks about people going off in a totally different direction. And they're going to take a lot of people with them. Those people that are weak are going to go with them. And I imagine you know of people right now, based on the things that they've heard on the radio or TV, some preacher or teacher on the radio or some book they've read, they begin to believe those great swelling words of emptiness. And they start talking in that frame of mind. They start talking just like that person because they already believe what it is they say. You know it when people cause dissension in the church. If you knew the truth, you'd be able to know that. You'd be able to know it. Like the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, people who are ignorant and unsteadfast, you would know that. You would know it because they start twisting the Scriptures for their self-satisfaction and self-justification. Therefore, your ability to discern between truth and error is so important and it's so vital. Therefore, I would suggest that you do this before we leave this morning, and that is be prayerful. Be prayerful that you not fall into the same pattern as everybody else. But also be prayerful that there are other people that are caught in Satan's snare will be pulled out of that somewhere, somehow. Prayer has this very interesting ability to do things sometimes a lot of words can't do. You notice in the book of James chapter 1, verse 5, where he talks about the wisdom that people need. The wisdom that people need is coming by people who ask of God for that wisdom in verse 5. Who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. If you take away the idea of prayer to help you in the defense of truth and opposition to error, knowing what is wrong versus what is right, if you dismiss this, if you leave this out, then you've left out a part of an essential ingredient to protection. It's just like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where he talks about the armor of God in verse 10 to verse 17. Then verse 18 says, pray. you leave out a very key ingredient that takes Satan can take advantage of you in your life, and then you find yourself in error. Pray that you not be caught in the same thing that other people are caught into. And pray that those people that are caught in that error would be delivered from that error. Pray for those people. They're in opposition. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to verse 26, in the very last verse, he says, "Grant them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover." Pray for those people that are in error. And then also when you look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, you need to be the one like Solomon would do and ask God to give you the wisdom to know the difference between good and evil. Ask Him to give you the understanding so that you'll know His testimonies and not anybody else's that want to lead you in a wrong direction. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to tell you is we have got to be proactive in listening to the truth. I mean, listen hard. Study hard. Read hard. Think hard. Let this truth give you something that will check your life off as whether or not you're right or wrong. Let it be something that you grow into. Let it be something that you approve. I don't know that we will ever really live something that we don't approve of first. To show you the benefit of this, I want you to notice something in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. After Lois and Eunice have done what they could to train Timothy, this is what Paul says to him in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. "But abide thou the things which you have learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Do you notice the power of that? Here's the power of all that. If we are not discerning, if we are the people who are not discerning as we should be, and we're not actively listening so that we will be able to learn to discern, then the next generation is going to suffer because of our lack of learning and not discerning. But if we are discerning, if we take upon ourselves to study hard, to think hard, to pray hard, to read hard, then we become to be discerning people. We will know the difference between truth and error. And as a result of that, the next generation will have so much better opportunities to learn it and to grow it. And let's just face it, folks. Our young people, our children, need to be challenged to know the truth because they can learn it. They can learn it. Sometimes we think there's just going to be a sense of osmosis. Or they're going to automatically know this stuff when they get to 15, 16, 70. And they're going to be a Christian. Let's just face it. That's falsehood. Challenge these people to know it. But first, you've got to challenge yourself to know it and discern it. Or else everything else is going to come in the place of it. It would be very much worth our attention to look again at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to verse 16 and see the impact of that and what happens to Timothy, as I just read to you just a moment ago. Let me end this morning with a story of a lady who had some boys in the car with her. She was traveling and she took them around a whole lot very often. During the times that she was either taking boys to ball practice or school or things like that, and she was talking, they were going down the road, and all of a sudden, this one of these boys that was with her was sitting over in the passenger seat. And he said, "Oh, saw this car over here on the other side of the road. Said that's this model of car and this kind of car, and this is what it does and all this kind of stuff." And she was amazed. That went down a little bit further, and he saw another car that intrigued him. He said, "Wow, that's a nice looking car, and it's this and it's this and it's this." And he just filled off all kinds of specifications about the vehicle. And it's just like about every other car. He said, "I know this car and this car." And she turned on to him and said, "How in the world do you know?" He was just 13 years old. He said, "How in the world do you know so much about these cars?" And it was easy to understand. He was reading magazines that had to do with those kind of cars or every kind of vehicle that was ever made.
He was reading about cars and their engines and their makeup and who made them and what year they were and all those kind of things. And she asked him the question. She asked him, is there not any car you don't know anything about? And he said, not me. Not me. And this is 13 years old. And I give you that story to say this. If a young boy at 13 years old can do that, with all that stuff filtered in his head, with all the magazines that he's read, what is there to say? That a 13-year-old here, or younger, or older than 13, through the process of a parent, cannot find themselves learning and discerning, knowing the culture, being aware of what's going on, being biblical, being discerning, being courageous, being prayerful, and through their effort, be such that they will know the truth, and that if you were to say something about Jonah, or you would talk about something about your tongue, or you were to say something about forgiveness, or you were to talk about salvation, or the church, or how God wants us to do this, a 13-year-old could just spit it out. And you could ask them, how in the world do you know this? Is there not very many things you don't know about this? And they may come back and say, not many. Not many. What a wonderful thing that would be. If Timothy's mother can bring about what results in Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 16, by her learning and discerning, and she challenging our son to do the same, why couldn't it do the same for you and for your children? I know the Bible class teachers would appreciate that. I know I would. But it takes a great sense of knowledge, of what a desire for the knowledge of God. That's how that happens. The book of Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooks. Men are commands all men everywhere to repent. You just can't plead ignorance anymore, can you? It doesn't work. You can make all the excuses, all the justifications you want. It doesn't work. You've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there are some this morning who know it. And they know they need to be obedient to it. People in the book of Acts realize it very quickly, and they responded favorably with repentance and their confession that Jesus is the Son of God and baptism in the water to rise up to walk in newness of life. Now that's where you stand, or if that's where you sit, then please respond favorably as together we sing this song.